So as Jack introduced me earlier, I'm Mike Sherritt, your part-time transitional pastor. And since I arrived, we've been doing a series on humility. Guess what subject the sermon is on this morning? You guessed it, humility. Our text is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 24 to 27. I am aware that 28 is a part of this pericope. I'm not going to deal with it. I just want you to know I am aware of that. So, Lord, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." There are some life-saving principles that are counterintuitive. They're not immediately obvious. For example, when you're swimming at the ocean, you have to be aware of riptides. And a riptide is where the water sort of builds up to the edge of the sand and then rushes out, and you can tell because it's all churned up and sandy looking. Everybody know what a riptide is? You need to know. Here's what they tell you to do with a riptide. They say, let it take you out to sea. Don't fight it. Don't try to go against it. Let it take you out to sea and then swim around it. Resist the urge to do the intuitive, which is to fight against it. And I think, I'm not going out to sea. That's where it's dark and dangerous and the sharks are. The same, beloved, is true for saving your soul for eternity. It is not intuitively obvious that in order to find your life, you must lose it. To save your life, you must give it up. This is clearly one of the hardest teachings of the Lord Jesus that we have before us. It's not clearly intuitive that to save your life, you lose it. To lose it, you give it up. How many of you woke up this morning and said, oh, today, I want to forfeit my freedom. I want to give up my autonomy. I don't care about mobility or self-determining powers. I'll just give all of that up. None of you woke up this morning and said that to yourself. Because as human beings, we are hardwired by sin to possess and to protect and to preserve ourselves on our own terms. And yet the Bible teaches, Jesus emphatically is telling you, that that will end you up in death. And that demeanor within you, it's hardwired in you since the fall to preserve, protect, promote your life on your terms. That must die. So, how do you find yourself by losing it? How do you gain something by giving it up? Let me walk through the text and answer that question with three important points. Number one, look at the big question. It's verse 26. Look at verse 26. Jesus asks you, and he always asks you questions for your good. Jesus asks you questions because he loves you. Jesus asks questions because he knows human beings tend to see important things through blinders, and questions are designed to get you to see something you might not otherwise think about. Here's Jesus' question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Very important. In a culture that is rich in resources, rich in freedom, rich in wealth, rich in opportunities to express yourself, what will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Translated, is there anything in this world more important than you? Yes. You stole my thunder. Now, hang on. Is there anything in, that's okay, we can have interaction in the sermon. That's beautiful. I love it. Well, the answer is yes and no. Is there anything in the world more important than me? Sure, I can think of one person, Jesus. He is the incomparable Lord of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's the uncreated creator. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's full of glory, wisdom, power, majesty. I mean, Jesus does things I'll never do. For starters, he controls every molecule in the universe. You know, in comparison, that makes me feel pretty small, pretty puny, pretty insignificant, pretty limited, pretty finite. But on the other hand, is there anything, any possession in this world more important than you to you? Answer, no. Good try. Hang in there with me. Hear me out. Jump into Jesus' reasoning. If there are ultimately only two eternal destinies, heaven and hell, then for you, regardless of how insignificant you feel in the grand scheme of things, for you, there is absolutely nothing more important, no thing more important than you preserving your life for eternity. Amen. Jesus appeals to that thought when he says, repent or perish. That's really serious business. And Jesus teases out in different contexts what perishing means. He talks about an unquenchable fire. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem would understand that because right there in the Hinnom Valley, there was the garbage dump and it burned all the time. That's why we get the word Gehenna for hell. Anyway, he talked about it as a place of outer darkness. He talked about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're supposed to hear that and say, soul, whatever you do, don't end up there. Have you had that crisis of existential being yet? Then this is the morning if you haven't. What's the assumption behind Jesus' question in verse 26? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you exchange for your soul? You have nothing more in eternity than you. You're all you have. Would you forfeit for eternal paradise? Would you forfeit for that a pizza? Amen. A gold medal? $1 billion? The presidency of the United States? A fling? Now, some of you aren't going to know what I meant by that, but would you forfeit your soul's eternal welfare for any of those things? The answer is, boys and girls, no. You may have heard of this conventional advice. If your house catches on fire, if you're able, save only the precious thing. Don't save the toaster, the sponge, you know, the paper towels. You can replace those. grab the family photos, important documents, precious heirlooms, right? That's what you do if your house catches on fire. Well, the Bible says one day this whole world's going to catch on fire. 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And Jesus is asking you in these questions, what will you preserve from the fire? What will you preserve from the fire? Would you, your house consumed in flames, throw out a nice piece of furniture, throw out the scrapbook, throw out that beer glass that you like, would you throw that and stay inside the house and be consumed? Would you? Of course you wouldn't. Why? Because there's something in this world more important than those things. You, your soul, you're irreplaceable. I would call this the economics of eternity. Economic, is that okay, Peter, being a business guy? Economics of eternity. Offer a class, yes. Offer a class at William and Mary on the economics of eternity. Jesus is saying make a profit and loss decision. The gain of eternal personal welfare outweighs the loss of any temporary thing. Do you see what Jesus is asking you to do? How valuable is your soul? Can you put a, I can put a price tag on my car. I can put a price tag on this shirt. I can put a price tag through Zillow on my house. I can put a price tag on getting a haircut. Actually, it's been free. Janice has cut my hair for 44 years. Isn't that nice? What price tag do you put on your soul?
Nine.
That's right. It is so precious that if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul, Jesus says, you have shipwrecked. It's so interesting, right? How odd. When does profit equal nothing? It equals nothing when you seek to save your life on your own terms. You live as if, beloved, you have rights over your life, you're your own creator, or you think there's no greater authority on earth to tell you how to live. That's what Jesus means by saving your life, keeping your life, living as if there's no God, living as if you're law unto yourself, living as if you have rights over yourself. Again, how many people intuitively wake up in the morning and say, I don't have rights over myself, God does because God created me. How many people say that? That's the reality. And Jesus says, if that's where you live, he says, you will forfeit your soul. That word was used in the ancient Greek language to refer to a shipwreck. If you live only for yourself and not ultimately under the lordship of God, you shipwreck your soul. That means in eternity, your soul is busted apart. It's not what God made it to be. In eternity, in Gehenna, in hell, you would have lost the inner being of your makeup. You'll be unraveled, confused, humanless, detached forever from what God made you to be, full of joy, peace, glory, love. And Jesus is saying all those things you traded to have in this life and forfeited, you will absolutely despise those things if you happen to know they exist. You will despise the choice you made. Beloved, do you see nothing in this world can give you fellowship with God? Not possessions, not power, not pleasure, not position, not prowess, nothing. Jesus wants you to save you from that delusion. C.S. Lewis wrote this. Aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, you forfeit both. So if your soul is not one with God in this life, it never will be one in the next. So I hope you're wondering, I'm going to transition to my second point. I hope you're wondering, oh my goodness, how do I gain my soul by losing it? How? The answer, you must find your life in the one who lost his to gain yours, Jesus. What does Jesus know about losing something in order to gain it? Everything. How does Jesus' ministry start? He goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And among the three temptations, the devil offers him what? All the kingdoms of this world. Incidentally, there's an example who had everything in the world, and he ends up in an eternal fire. And Jesus says, no way. I am not taking this world on your terms, but on my Father's terms. And he stood fast for you, for your salvation. How do you find your life in order to lose it? You find your life in the one who gave up everything to make you his. What did Jesus give up to make you his? He lost his dignity to purchase yours. He lost his Father to make him yours. He lost his sinless humanity to clothe you in his righteousness. He lost his moral purity to bear in his body the filth of your sin. He lost his life, blood, and breath to purchase an everlasting paradise for you where you will never stop breathing. What did Jesus find when he lost his life? You. He purchased you with the blood of his death and his cross. He made you his precious treasure by giving up everything for you. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's how precious your soul is. The death, the suffering, the heinous sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifice wasn't heinous, but what he went through was heinous. So let's go back to the burning house image for a second. The night Jesus betrayed, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Disciples a stone's throw away. There's a sense in which at that moment, a fire started around him. Jesus could have asked his Father, Father, get me out of here. There is no one more important in the world than me. True? Absolutely. There's no one more important in the world than Jesus. Who would allow the priceless Son of Man to be consumed in a fire? He loved, he healed, he taught, he showed the ways of God. He had compassion on the destitute. He set free the captives. Every need he met, he restored it to human glory. Who would destroy that person? And yet his Father and he had compacted from all eternity, they had covenanted from all eternity that he would stay in the fire of judgment to purchase your sin. Glory, glory, it's unthinkable. But the more you think on it, the more you realize it has to be this way. So again, Jesus' phrase, in order to find your life, you must lose it. What he's saying is this. The person you were born into this world being, that person is born under the wrath of God. And that person has continued to sin. And that means that person in God's eyes is deserving of a just judgment, right? That person, if that person with no change spiritually, if that person physically perishes, that person is eternally separated from God in agony. That person needs to die for you to live. And Jesus says, look to me. Here I am on the cross, taking the penalty your sins deserve. Become one with me by faith. Trust me. I promise that this death sets you free. My blood cleanses you. My separation from my Father forever unites you to God inseparably. So the person you were born into this world to be, that person must die. When you die with Christ in his cross, a new person comes to life. So the pattern of Jesus is our pattern. He died, he rose. The moment you trust Jesus to save you, an old person dies, the one you were in solidarity with, Adam, that was born in condemnation, that person is forever dead, and a new person comes to life in union with Jesus Christ, and that person's going to live forever because Christ lives forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that stunning? He did it all. We trust him. We ask him to save us. And it's no accident that there's this pattern in Matthew 16 where Peter confesses who Jesus is, the Messiah. The next thing out of Jesus' mouth, I came to die and be raised from the dead, what he came to do, and then immediately follows the ethical implications of that, what we have in our text. You must die. You must take up your cross. You must become one with me on my cross. I am well aware of this, beloved. Sin right now is pleading with you, saying, living for yourself is safer and better and more pleasurable than giving yourself up for Jesus. I've thought that. Some of you are thinking that. Some of you have lived that way up until this very moment. That just can't be true. Because Jesus gives you something far better than yourself, himself. To be one with Christ is to be filled with the power of God, the presence of God, to know the promises of God, to know the peace of God, to be sons and daughters of God, to have joy, to have a hunger for his word, to know him, that's far better. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I think Jim Elliot nailed it. And those of you who know this quote know exactly what I'm going to say. How many of you know what I'm going to say from Jim Elliot? Yes, Cindy. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. That's it. All right, last point. How do you die in order to stay vital? It's verse 24, Jesus gives you the method. Verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow. The verb implies intentional, deliberate, thoughtful action. Not like when I feel like it. Not when I get around to it. Not if it's convenient. No. It's like you're in the deep, darkest recesses of a cave, and there's one person with a flashlight, and you are sticking on them. It's like a train hugging the rails. Follow. Now, let me be clear what self-denial is not. Self-denial is not ceasing to take care of yourself. Of course you should take care of yourself. God made your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Care for your body. It also doesn't mean you cease to be a person as if you've lost your personality. No. God made you and wired you and put together in a beautiful way with gifts and a personality and dispositions and interests and aspirations. That's all part of how God wants to use you. You don't cease to be a person. You're a new person in Christ. And it doesn't mean if I like it, it's bad for me. Like if it tastes good, it can't be good for you. No. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, God is the God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God's no killjoy. What does it mean to walk in self-denial? It means this. You have to constantly ask yourself a very simple question. And that question is this. What do I want and why do I want it? Very simple. Self-denial is not complicated. Taking up your cross is difficult. It's not complicated. What do I want and why do I want it? If what you want opposes God's precepts, is an affront to his goodness, denies his glory, if what you want does not comport to the character of God, the will of God, kill it. Anybody in their right mind would agree with that. if what you want hinders you from enjoying, savoring, and imitating Jesus, deny it. Walk the other way. Don't go down that road. Jesus said, if your hand is reaching for something that results in death, cut it off. See, Romans didn't use crosses in ancient times to deter people or to discourage them. They used crosses to destroy people. Jesus says, take up your cross. This is ruthless, what we call mortification of anything that doesn't redound to God's glory. Why? He loves you. He wants the best for you. One way to think about it, I like the way Paul puts this. I think this is Paul's version on this in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, that's everything. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do in word or deed, can you put Jesus' name on it? Can you put Jesus' name on it? Can you give thanks to God for it? Simple test. Jesus wants you walking in freedom from selfishness, freedom from self-promotion, freedom from self-indulgence, freedom from self-protection. He wants you walking in freedom so you have a nice test. Can I put Jesus' name on this thing? Now, here's what is so beautiful about this. Look at verse 25. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake. That's really important because you annex that in two ways. For my sake means, Jesus, in view of all that you've done for me and all of who you are. Oh, that poor bird. That's us. That's us living for ourselves. That's it. For those of you listening late Radio Land, a bird just flew into the window. He flew away. He's okay. But that's us. For Jesus' sake, in view of what you've done for me, loving me, compassion, mercy, grace, redemption, salvation, and because you deserve it. Why should you obey God? Why should you trust God? Why should you sacrifice for Jesus? Why should you follow Jesus? He is worthy of it. He deserves it for my sake. There is no one you should follow but the Lord Jesus Christ. No one deserves it. No one's worthy of it. No one has earned it. It's all the Lord Jesus. And let me come to a conclusion. People who believe that spend their lives for him. They see that in the light of the cross, in the hope of the resurrection, their insignificant things become, all the things they aspire to, they become very insignificant because there's a judgment day coming. He promises when Jesus comes again, he's going to re-render to every man for what he has done. Now, most Bible-believing Christians I know don't serve Jesus for that reward, although they'll receive it. But it's certainly that they'll be rewarded is a result of their living for Jesus. Yes? Let me pray for you. Hard message, Lord, this morning. We've talked about hell and perishing and unthinkable things, but you force us for our good to think about the unthinkable. And you've done the unthinkable. You've put yourself in the place of sinners on the cross. Thank you for gospel hope. Thank you for gospel transformation. I pray for anyone in our presence this morning who has not said, your life for mine, Jesus, this would be the day we trust you. We ask you, take control of my life. You are the worthy Lord. Lord, save me. In Jesus' name, amen.